thank you
very much. I love you, brother. It's good to be in the Lord's house on Monday night. Amen. We don't usually go to church on Monday night, but it's all right. And I'm glad you came. Thank you for coming. And just glad to be here. And I sure love and appreciate your pastor and Miss Janet. And then to get to preach with Brother Mike Edwards. I mean, there may not be a better Christian gentleman walking on the face of the planet than Mike Edwards. Just a gracious guy. I love being around him and get to preach with him. What an honor. And I'm excited to be back at Lighthouse. It's been a while. It was pre-COVID. I think it's over. The election, I think, has made it over. But anyway, it was pre-COVID, and that's the way we'll refer to the rest of life, before or after COVID, you know. It used to be BCAD. Now it's just BC or PC, before COVID, post-COVID, you know. You thought I was talking about politically correct, didn't you? I know you. See, you're up here, guns, guts, and God. I know where I'm at. Over the years, I don't know about you, but I've tried to stay away from negative people. Have you? Do you do that? I mean, negative people are draining. I mean, they'll pull you down. I mean, there's some people have never seen the glass anything but half empty. They have never, ever seen it half full. But I'm going to be honest with you. The last 2 years, I've tried to stay away from people who are positive. Just in case, right? I know my duty tonight. My duty is to get up, speak up, and shut up, all right? Because I want Brother Mike to have all the time he needs, and Pastor said I need to be through by 9:30 so he could get up. That wasn't funny. That was a joke. I was being serious. Oh, I love that clock, preacher. That clock says 6:20. They forgot to set it forward when it time to hallelujah. Preacher said, preach by that clock. Yeah, he's never even noticed it. Y'all know why you put it up there. You could have saved your money. Oh, I love it. I love it when we step into things we don't mean to step into, don't you? Take your Bible and go into the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, I'll do my best to be through before 7 o'clock according to that. And that means, you know, it'd be like the guy who was in Atlanta and he was going to take a flight to Birmingham, Alabama. And so he was trying to get a ticket at the Atlanta airport. And he said, ma'am, said, what time's that plane take off for Birmingham? She says, sir, it takes off at 7:02. He said, what time does it land in Birmingham? She says, sir, it lands there at 7:01. You want a ticket? He said, no, ma'am, I just want to watch it take off. He forgot about the time change, right? Well, John chapter 4, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? In the 4th chapter of John, we're going to camp here tonight. So if you just kind of leave your Bible open here, we'll look at a rather lengthy part of the passage. We won't read it all to start with. We'll read the setting and understand what is happening. You're in John chapter 4, look at verse number 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though, it says in the parenthetical thought, verse 2, Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Matter of fact, Joseph's buried there. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on his well. It is about the 6th hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. 6th hour is noon. Jesus initiates a conversation with her. Notice it, verse 7. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Let's bow our heads for prayer, would you please? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this place that has preached your word so faithfully. Thank you for what you did here yesterday. But we realize that we can't live on yesterday's blessings. We have to have today's manna. We need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I want you to speak to my own heart. I'm not asking you to just speak to the hearts of the people who have come and assembled here, but I want you to speak to me. I want you to remind me of that which we're going to look together and understand from your word tonight. I pray you'll challenge us afresh and anew, and then, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message to come. Be with Brother Edwards as he stands and opens the Bible. Give him great liberty and unction from heaven, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. When I went off to Bible college, it was almost 45 years ago, in my freshman year of college, I had to take a class in personal evangelism. And the textbook that was used was the textbook by Robert Sumner. It was called Biblical Evangelism. And I can still remember what it looks like. I think I probably have it somewhere in my library. And my professor in those days was a passionate personal soul winner. And so God used him really to ignite in my heart a passion to win other people to Jesus Christ. And in that book, I can't remember what chapter it is, but in near the beginning of the book, Sumner explained how that Jesus himself was a personal soul winner. And in doing that, he took three people. He took the man that we'll talk about in a moment in John chapter 3. He took the woman that we're going to look at tonight in John chapter 4. And then he took Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And he defined those, Zacchaeus as an earnest seeker, Nicodemus as a religious sinner, and this woman that we will look at together tonight as an irreligious, immoral sinner. And in doing so, Sumner was really laying the groundwork to help us to understand that God is no respecter of persons. You know, I'm glad that the Lord doesn't see like you and I see. I mean, let's just be honest, just us here tonight. So let's just be honest. You know, sometimes we meet particular people, and if we're not careful, we summarize them in about 30 seconds, and we either think that they are or are not a candidate for the gospel because of the exterior. You know, I'm glad that God tonight looks beyond the exterior and looks to the interior. And God knows, and boy, we're going to see a woman here in just a moment that is an amazing example of someone who needed to know the Lord Jesus personally. But it is quite a contrast to the preceding chapter, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you have Jesus dealing with a man, Nicodemus. You have him here in John 4 dealing with a woman. You find him in John chapter 3 dealing with a man who's named. You find him dealing with a woman in chapter 4 who we do not know her name. You find in chapter 3 dealing with a Jewish man. You find him in chapter 4 dealing with a Samaritan woman. You find him in chapter 3 dealing with an official of the Jewish religion. You find him in chapter 4 dealing with an outcast among the Samaritans. One of them came to Jesus by night. The other one came at noon. But in spite of those contrasts, there are so many similarities because neither one of them were understanding of whom they were talking to as they began to talk to him. And both of them, interesting enough, responded to Jesus' first statement with a how question. Nicodemus, how can a man who's old be born again? This woman here in John chapter 4, how is it in verse 9 that you being a Jew deal with me being a Samaritan? What I believe that God teaches us in the fourth chapter of John is this principle, and I want you to ask God to drive it home to your heart for these next few moments. This is the principle. Obedience produces opportunities. See, I believe that there is a great principle in the Scripture, and there are many other places that you and I could go tonight besides the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, and we would see this simple principle, obedience produces opportunities. In this passage, and I'll show it to you in a moment, the Lord Jesus himself was obedient to the Father's will. And because of that, he had the opportunity to share this woman eventually with a multitude of people in the city that she lived in. Because of her obedience to the Holy Spirit, went back in the city, and many of the people of that city came to know Christ. Because Obedience produces opportunities. See, as you and I are obedient to God, then I believe that the Lord gives us a pathway of greater effectiveness in what He wants us to do. I believe as you and I do the things we know to do. Do you know tonight, if all of us in this room, just this room, if all of us in this room did everything we know we ought to do, you know what kind of difference it'd make in Dover and York and Pennsylvania and the United States? If we just did what we know to do, I'm not going to try to convince us tonight, Brother Sterling, really to do anything new. We just need to do what we know to do. And obedience produces opportunities. I like that song. It was popular back in the 80s. The first 5 years I was on staff at Beacon. I've been there almost 41 years now. In the first 5 years, I was a children's pastor, and we used to sing that song, "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." Now, I understand that it's believing that comes before doing, but I do believe that believing leads to doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of yourself, lest any man should boast." But you know what the very next verse says? It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God have before ordained that we should walk in them." Obedience produces opportunities. I want you to see the story of John chapter 4 in three segments. First of all, I want you to notice with me, please, the meeting. Jesus has realized that His ministry was about to become ammunition in the arsenal of the Pharisees. He understood, it says in verse 1, how the Pharisees were going to pit Jesus and His followers against John and his followers. Can I just tell you, one of the great tactics of the Pharisees, they like it when you and I fight each other over non-essentials. They love that. They wanted to create jealousy among Jesus' followers and John's followers and create such controversy there that neither one of them would be effective. See, that's what Pharisees specialize in, trying to make anybody who's being effective for God ineffective. And so Jesus understood that. And so He leaves Judea. He leaves the place that you and I would think of, probably when we think of Israel, we would think of that province of Judea. If I had a map up here tonight and Israel's running north and south, at the southern part is that province of Judea. At the northern part is that province of Galilee. And if you're familiar with the life and the ministry of Jesus, you know that primarily most of His ministry went on in Galilee, but he had some ministry in Judea, and eventually He would be crucified in the province of Judea. But between Judea and Galilee was another province, Samaria. It was a despised place. You say, why? Because when the Assyrians invaded Israel, 700 B.C., they intermarried, and the Orthodox Jews looked on the Samaritans as less than. Can I just tell you that there is no creation of God who tonight is less than you? I know in the last few years a lot of division has come in this country, and it's been focused through the mainstream media on race or on economic status or what. Listen to me tonight. There are no big I's and little U's with God. God sees all of us the same tonight. We'll see the prejudice. This lady will bring it up in this conversation. It's interesting how Jesus will answer it. I'll bring it to our attention in a moment. But verse 4 is a key verse in this chapter. Would you read verse 4 out loud together with me? You ready? It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you're underlining your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the first 4 words, and he must needs. Jesus was obedient to the Father. See, someone went from Judea to Galilee, they didn't go through Samaria. Because they hated them, because they despised them, because they thought they were less than they were, they would actually cross the Jordan River on the east side. They would cross the Jordan River twice, go through Perea, so that they'd not dare defile themselves with Samaritan dust. But that's not Jesus. He must needs go through Samaria. I love the statement he makes in Luke chapter 2 as a 12-year-old boy. I must be about my Father's business. I love the statement he makes at the beginning of his ministry, Luke 4:43. I must preach the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day. Because Jesus understood that his obedience would produce an opportunity to talk to this dear woman at the well. I wonder what your obedience meter's like tonight. If we measured your obedience, how would it do? Let's just put it on a scale from 1 to 100. Is your obedience meter about 12? Or maybe up about 54? Probably most of us, if we thought we were at 54, we'd be patting ourselves on the back. When I was in school, 54 didn't pass. It might now. I know things have gotten a lot easier since I was in school. Listen to me. Jesus must needs go. And he comes to this woman, and he comes to this well. And verse 6 gives us such an insight to his humanity, being wearied with his journey. Can I give you some good Southern English? He was tuckered out. He's just worn out. He is tarred. That's what we'd say in North Carolina, tarred. If you're not a Tar Heel, you can be tarred. Anyway, he sits on that well. There comes this woman. It's noon. That's not the normal time. Getting water was a hard job. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Israel, but I've been on a couple occasions, and a well's not like in America. You don't drop a bucket down on a windlass and roll it up, and you go down the sides of it. We're told that Jacob's well was about 105 deep. So she went down, got that water, brought it up. We don't know how many times she had to gather what she needed for her duties that day. She's not there in the early morning when it's cool or the late evening. She's there at midday, and you know why she's there? We'll see it in a moment. She's there because of her shame. She's a despised woman even among the Samaritans. So you see the meeting. Secondly, I want you to see the message. Jesus engages her in conversation in a very simple way. He just says, give me the drink. Would you let me have some of your water? Now, please understand that Jesus has done this because he's setting the stage to teach her spiritual reality. The truth is, he wasn't the one who needed the water. You know who he was? He's the one who made the Mississippi. He created the Atlantic Ocean. Now, Brother Edwards, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have made the ground rumble and the water could have spewed up there where he was at. He wasn't the one who needed the water. The woman is the one who needed the water. But the water she needed wasn't the water she could get at Jacob's well. I love what the old preacher said. She came with her water pot but left with the well. Amen. He says, give me to drink. She responded really with a protest. She says, verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now listen, there are two problems there. One, he's a man and he's communicating with a woman. Do you understand that outside of Christianity, womankind is looked down on? Christianity is what's raised men and women to equal footing as God created us because he made us all in the image of God. Number two, she was a Samaritan. Look at the rest of that statement, verse 9. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I believe that she herself was filled with prejudice, but she was speaking to the one who had no prejudice. He didn't look on her as less than himself. And he's God. He looked on her as one of his own creation who needed a personal relationship with him. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even answer her question. Look at verse 10. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him and he would have given thee living water. He's the one who could fulfill her inner thirstiness. What she needed was the gift of God. She didn't need more water. She needed the living water. Now, at that point, she changes her attitude about him a little bit. Notice verse 11. She says, sir, just a couple of verses ago, he was just a Jew. But she says in a respectful manner, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence then hast thou living water? He had piqued an interest in her for the living water. She says, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Mm-hmm. He didn't say that. I did, okay? Which gave us a well, drank thereof, his children, his cattle. Jesus said, woman, if you drink this water, you know what you'll have to do? You'll have to drink it again. If you draw this water, you have to draw it again. But verse 14, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, I got a better water source than what you're at. I mean, her interest is piqued. Notice verse 15. Sir, give me this water. I thirst not. Neither come here to draw. I don't know that she's yet fully understanding. But she's traveling with him. She's making some steps forward. But there's a problem. Before she can have water, she has to admit wickedness. Jesus does it in the kindest way. I think he could have done it. Verse 16, go call thy husband. Now, that was respectful, too, because in that day, a man did not usually deal with a woman. And he really, at that point, all she could really take that as though I know that he knew was, you know, well, you ought to get your husband, you know, your leader. He ought to be involved in this discussion. But that's not really what Jesus is doing. Jesus is wanting her to admit her sinfulness. Because listen to me. Nobody can ever come to salvation without admitting sinfulness. Nobody can be saved until they're willing to say to God, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. She said, I don't have a husband. Isn't it interesting? Look at Jesus. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. Isn't it interesting what Jesus did? Jesus just turned the light on. He didn't get in a debate with her. He didn't talk about what happened to those five husbands. We don't know. They may have died. She may have divorced them. I don't know. We don't know how many other men she'd been with beside those five husbands and the one she was living with. You know what Jesus is? He's absolutely a gentleman. You know, God doesn't barge in on any of us. I'm afraid sometimes our opinion is God is like he's a big bad bully sitting up in heaven with a bat just waiting to whop us in the head. I have to admit, that's what I thought of Jesus when I was a boy growing up. I thought, he's just waiting to get me if I step out of line. Boom. But that's not Jesus. He says, could call your husband. I don't have one. Well, you told me the truth. Thank you for speaking the truth. You've had five. The one you're living with, you're not married to. Jesus is going somewhere, though. That's the reason he's turned the light on her sinfulness so she can receive his salvation. Look at her opinion now, verse 19. Sir, that same word she already used in verse 15. I perceive that thou art a prophet. But what does she do? Oh, she does what has happened. If you've ever witnessed to very many people at all, they've done the same thing this woman did to Jesus. They've done it to you. She tried to divert the attention away from her personal need. And like one of those great questions, where did Cain get his wife? Well, anybody knows where Cain got his wife. You say, you know that? Absolutely, I know that. I'm not confused about that matter right there. He got his wife from his mother-in-law. Why would anybody have a mother-in-law that didn't take a wife? That's it, okay? Who was she? I don't know. You talk to somebody else, Brother Sterling. All right. She says, sir, you're a prophet. You know, there's a little religious controversy, she said, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus looks at her, and look at what he says, verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship... Ye know not what. We know that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And can I just say that don't mistake verse 22. That is not a prejudiced statement by Jesus. It is a statement of truth. Because God had chosen Abraham, had chosen Judah, had chosen David, and brought into this world the Messiah, and salvation is through the Jewish nation because a Jewish man became our sacrifice and Savior. Okay? Verse 23, but the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, let's just quickly look at verse 25. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, at this point, she is acknowledging that she knew that the Jews had a Savior who would come. As a matter of fact, she says he's called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. I cannot prove this to you, but just knowing human nature, like I think I know it, I think by this moment the light is beginning to dawn. This man is going to tell us all things. You told me I had five husbands and the one I'm living with is not my husband. And boy, he gives it to her straight, doesn't he? Verse 26. I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. He's gone from a Jew to sir, to a prophet, to Messiah. I don't know what she'd heard. She may have heard John preaching. She may have heard the stir that had been going on in Judea that we read about earlier in the chapter. But she understood that Messiah was coming, and when he came, he would tell them all things. And he says, I want you to know that he who speaks with you, I'm him. The word he there is in the emphatic voice. It means I am absolutely the one you're talking about. It's not recorded, but I believe at that very moment, this woman put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want you to see the third segment of the story, and we're almost through the mission. What did she do when she realized that Messiah was there and she trusted him? Look at verse number 28. The woman then left her water, went her way in the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what she did? She believed. And she went to tell somebody else so they could believe. You know what a sure sign of being saved is? You want somebody else to be saved. I don't think anybody going to heaven wants to go by themselves. I believe everybody who's truly been born again, the greatest desire in their heart is that other people might be born again. And here this woman goes back, and it's interesting. She goeth and saith to thee, anybody know that next word? Men. The ones who knew her sinfulness the best. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that the women would have listened to him. But I'm going to tell you, the joy of Jesus is all over this woman's face. I just had the privilege a few weeks ago to be in the state of Wisconsin preaching, and I preached in a preacher's meeting, really, the Victory Conference. And I preached on the family. That's what they asked me to preach on. I preached on the family. On a Wednesday morning, I think it was. And after the service, I was the last preacher that morning. And after the service, I have a college in the church I was in there at Falls Baptist. And there's some preacher boys come up and talk to me and want me to sign their Bible. And I noticed about four or five deep is this lady. And when she gets up there, she's weeping uncontrollably. She says, I need to. She's from China. She has a PhD. I later learned she has a PhD from Harvard. She said, I need to be baptized. I could hardly understand her, Brother Sterling. She was weeping so profusely. I said, ma'am, what'd you say? I need to be baptized. I said, well, you may. But I said, before you're baptized, there's one other thing you probably might need to do. What is it? I said, you need to be born again. I said, have you ever been born again? No, I want to be baptized. Get my sins washed. I said, oh, you don't get your sins washed at baptism. You get your sins washed by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I later found out her name, Kirian Dew, and I shared the gospel with her. And right there, while the other preacher boys were waiting in line, she trusted Jesus as her Savior. And I'm telling you, when she come up from Neil, we just bowed her head when she looked up at me. I'm telling you, the joy of Jesus all over that woman's face. Listen to me. This woman goes back into town on a mission. There was the meeting, there was the message, but there was the mission. And the mission was she wanted everybody else to be saved too. Yeah, but she probably wasn't very effective, was she? Well, you just read what the Bible says. Just read what the Bible says. We don't have time to go into all these things here that it says, and I wish I had the time, but I'm not going to take the time. But look down at verse number 39. The inhabitants of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Do you understand that the most powerful thing you have tonight is a testimony? I'm all for knowing how to share the gospel. I've memorized all kind of approaches, the Romans Road, John 3. I've said, but listen to me. You know the most powerful thing you have tonight, and I have tonight as a Christian? It's my testimony. I once was lost. I once was bound in sin. I once had no joy. I once had no peace. I once had no purpose. I once had no reason for living. But when I met Jesus, all that changed. For me, it was 52 years ago, March the 15th, 1970. As a 10-year-old boy, I understood that night. I could not go to heaven because my mom and daddy were going to heaven. I could only go to heaven if I trusted Jesus myself. And that night, I was born again. This one was on a mission. But you know why? Because Jesus was on a mission. And there's just one thought I'm going to give you, and I'm through. The disciples come back, and of course, they want to know about who fed him. I love what Jesus says, verse 34, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me, finish his work. Say not ye, which I understand is a pretty popular Jewish proverb in that day, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Like, you know, you can't reap. Listen, if any of us would have interviewed any of them, matter of fact, I've wondered, I can't, my holy imagination just goes wild sometimes. I've wondered while these boys, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew, I wonder while they're walking into town and she didn't walk out and they met her. And I'd love to know what they said. I bet you she don't know nothing about God. I bet you she's not a candidate. Matter of fact, I think if you'd interviewed the 12 apostles, they'd have said, won't be no fruit here. I don't know why Jesus came here and wasted our time and energy. Hello? Don't act pious like you ain't never thought that. Jesus said, look at him. Oh, I love this statement. We're through. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit in eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Do you understand that the mission takes all of us? Now, we won't go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just trust me. Paul says, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He said, neither he that planteth or he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. Twice in those, in three verses, he says, God gives the increase. God brings about the salvation of souls. It's not me and you. But listen to me, every person in the process is important. Let's go back to carry and do. Because now this is what I like to do, okay? You're probably not like this, but this is me, okay? I like to be there in the reaping. I like for you to do the sowing and the watering and the cultivating. Well, that's what happened to Carrie and Dew. You understand, this Chinese lady with a PhD from Harvard, some kind of scientist, I can't explain to you what's her degree in, okay? She comes to a victory conference that's for preachers and Christians, and she hears me preach on the family. And she comes up and wants to get saved. Well, she wants to get baptized, but she needs to be saved. And so I asked her, I said, Gideon, how did you come? She's registered. I mean, she paid $129 to be born again. I mean, you know, she's got her tag on. And she tells me that a friend of hers at the university where she works at has invited her. I said, is she here? She said, yes, I sit with her. I said, let's go find her. I got there and I said, Karen, just trusted Christ. I said, Karen, tell her what you did. I just believed on Jesus. How do you understand? That woman had done the watering, the sowing,
cultivating.
I just got there at the reaping time. Now, I like the reaping. I'm just honest, okay? But you understand, I'm not the one who chooses if I'm there at the reaping. Because God doesn't judge us on fruitfulness. God judges us on faithfulness. See, he that soweth and he that reapeth gonna rejoice together. If we're on mission. But how many of us forget the main mission? My mission is to go to Walmart. No, no. There may be somebody at Walmart needs Jesus. Probably is. See, obedience produces opportunities. If we were to measure you tonight on your obedience meter, what would it look like? 12, 54, 78,